Thanks for joining us for another inspiring message from Pastor Derek Dunn, lead pastor of City Harvest Church, Orange County. To find out more about City Harvest or Pastor Derek, please visit chcus.org or derekdunn.org. You can also follow us on your favorite social media platform at chcus and Derek Dunn OC.
Series. I'm going to continue for two more weeks, and we've been really in this series about being a soul winner. And I believe God is wanting to move our hearts, where we don't just look inward. And many times as Christians, we're looking inward. It's about developing my gift, my talent. It's about my breakthrough. It's about learning more of the Word for me, and all of that is wonderful. But the gospel is not just for us. The Bible says, "To much is given, much is required." And so when we learn something, we have a responsibility to teach others. As God blesses us, he wants that blessing not to just flow into our family, but to flow out of us and to be a blessing to others. We say we're blessed to be a blessing. And so I'm gonna share this week, and then next week I'm gonna share and kind of end off. Don't mix next week. It's gonna be a powerful message, and I kind of wanted to preach that this week, but felt the Lord said wait till next week and end off with that. And I had a very strong encounter with the Lord while I was in Hawaii, and so I want to share that with you. But today's gonna be good too. Amen. The harvest is plentiful. The Bible says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So it says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that there would be more laborers. And in City Harvest Church, we want you to be a laborer. We want you to be those that are not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We want to be those that come where you're equipped. Ephesians 4 says that the role of the pulpit, the fivefold ministry, is to equip the saints. Someone say, that's me? To do the work of the ministry. So if you're really a believer, the fruit of being a believer is that you're doing the work of the ministry. And we create all kind of doctrines, you know, well, I'm not saved by works. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace for works. Amen. That doesn't give us a license to do nothing. God works through us. We're the body of Christ. And if the body is not moving, if the mouth is not speaking, nobody's going to hear Christ in the earth. Because he says, we are the body. Someone say, I'm the body. And so we need to go tell somebody, amen? Revelation 12, verse 10 talks about the power of our testimony. The title of my message is The Power of Your Testimony. Someone say, my testimony is powerful. And Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our day and before God day and night has been cast down. Someone say hallelujah. We're looking forward to that day. Amen. But it says something here. It says, and they, the believers, what? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Someone say the word of their testimony. And it says they didn't love their lives unto death. What were they saying? That they were willing to testify. They were willing to tell people even when there was a persecution that came against them that would require their life. Wow. I got one amen on that. Yeah. We don't like that in our American Christianity. Are you here? You know, we like our comfort. And we say, oh, the Holy Spirit is coming to give us comfort. He's not coming to give you comfort. He said, the Bible says he's the comforter. Why? Because in the midst of difficulties, you need a comforter. There's no need for a comforter if everything's comfortable. That went right over your head. Nobody said amen on that one. Why? In the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, what? The comforter is there. The paracletos, the helper is there. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That's why we need a comforter in the midst of those things. But it's not that God wants to bring you comfort. In the world, there'll be tribulation, the Bible says. The Bible says, just as he is overcome, come on, we're going to overcome too. Because the comforter is telling us, when you feel like quitting, it says, don't quit. When you feel like giving up, it says, come on, keep keeping on. When you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, it says, it's right over that mountain. Keep walking. Keep telling somebody. When people come against you and say, hey, stop being so radical. You're too radical. Say, what else is there to be? Come on, you're either hot or you're cold. Don't be lukewarm. No one likes lukewarm coffee. I like my iced coffee. I like my hot coffee, but I don't like lukewarm coffee. Neither does God. He says, he spews it out of his mouth. And so we got to make a decision to be hot. We got to make a decision that we stand strong in. And the world's changing, if you haven't noticed. There's persecution. We look at what's going on in the political arena. We look at what's going on in the financial arena. Things are getting dark. But we can be of good cheer, the Bible says, because as he's overcome, come on, the overcomer lives in us, come on. And we read the end of the book, come on, we overcome. The enemy's going to be cast down, but you overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by standing in your salvation, by standing in what Christ has done on the finished work of Christ on the cross, and by your testimony. So there's tremendous power in sharing your testimony. Amen? How many of you have been experienced God's blessing and God's goodness in your life? Can you wave at me this morning? But have you told anybody about it? We need to tell others about the reality of God in our life. And I want to look at a passage this morning where we see Paul and how he began to apply this and tell others. Acts 22, verse 1. Is okay, we look in the Word, amen? Yeah. We're in church. It says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. I persecuted the way, or the Christians, to the death, binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I receive letters to the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. And it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noontime, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me, indeed, they saw the light and they were afraid, but they didn't hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And I said, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which you are appointed to do. And I could not see for the glory of the light being led by the hand of those who were with me, and I came to Damascus. And there was a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony. So say a good testimony. With all the Jews that dwelt there, he came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked at him and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, that you should see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you shall be a witness. Someone say a witness. To all men that you have seen and heard. Father, we just thank you for the wonderful time of praise and worship. We thank you for the prophetic words, God, over our lives, over this church, our ministry, and all that you are doing. God, there's exciting times, and God, there's a great harvest that you're wanting to see coming in, God, in this last day. So, Father, let us be those that would be empowered by your word, God, that would be faithful to share our testimony and what you've done, your testimony in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. So we look here, we see Paul. He's got the opportunity here to share his testimony. Let me give you a little bit of history of what happened. Paul had been worshiping in the temple, and he was falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And there was a riot that followed. And the captain of the Roman guards, they broke up the riot, and they bound Paul in chains. And he said, hey, before you take me away, let me say a few words. Okay. So Paul's preaching in chains here, and what does he do? He shares his personal testimony. I mean, Paul's got the ministry of preaching in chains, of writing in chains. And why? Because there's a principle that whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Come on, what did Paul do? He put Christians in chains. Come on, he crucified Christians. He was there. He has an encounter on the road to Damascus, which he was going to share. He was bringing Christians in chains to go up for trial in Damascus. And as he's on the road, a light comes and begins to blind him, and he hears the voice. Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord, or who is this power? And he says, I'm Jesus Christ whom you're persecuting. And he says, and he begins to have this encounter with God. And now he's sharing this encounter. I mean, most people being in chains would not be thinking about sharing their testimony. They'd be crying out, Lord, deliver me, break the chains, melt the chains, shake the chains. But what was he doing? It was an opportunity for him. The whole attention in the midst of a riot, talking about all things working together for good. That's our faith, friends. That's the pioneers. Those are the fathers of our faith. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. How many of us want to follow Paul? Yeah. Come on. Yeah. But it shows the conviction that he has. Because, friends, we got to understand, revival doesn't come because of great preaching on the pulpit. We've got phenomenal preaching on the world today. We got phenomenal preaching on Facebook. You can go on Facebook. Come on, you can hear our stuff. Pastor Troy and Amwin are on Facebook. You've got all the great preachers on there. YouTube, everything's there. It's free. And you listen and get pumped up and turn it off and do nothing. We got more preaching. We got more sermons. We got more of that than we've ever had. I mean, we were just, you know, yesterday and we were talking on our way back how you can FaceTime people on the other side of the world. I mean, that's still, as a missionary who started out and I had to pay $2 for a fax page. Yes. And I was writing on a budget as a missionary, writing like once a week to my family because that was $4. Yeah. You couldn't call because it was $2.30 a minute. Yeah. And now you can FaceTime and see someone on the other side of the world as if you're in their living room. Come on. Thank God for technology. Thank God. But guess what? If that was going to save the world, we'd already have seen Jesus come back. Yeah. Are you here? Because guess what? Christians are watching that stuff. The unchurched is not. And it's been shown. Christian television, most of the people that watch Christian television are between 50 and 80. How many of you watch Christian television this week? I don't want to. Not many of us do. And there's nothing wrong with it. There's times that, you know, but even as a preacher, I'm not on Christian television much. I'm maybe on YouTube a little bit more. Are you here? We don't really do that much. Come on. Ariella's not watching Christian television, are you, Ariella? No, definitely. Aaron and Ethan are not watching Christian television. They're not. Are you here? Yeah. Where is the gospel going to come? Let me tell you, the revival doesn't come through those things. Revival comes when church members, when believers like you and I, what am I? We tell our story of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the gospel model. Revival happens when you go to your school and you tell your story about some crazy African-American woman who pulled you out and prophesied over you and told you stuff that she didn't know because your mama hadn't told them. That when you had an encounter with God and you were praying and you experienced God in your life about how you needed a healing and God healed you, how your marriage was a mess and God came in and turned a mess into a message. During the conference, we had powerful testimonies, and many of the women shared so personally about what God had done. You look at them, and, you know, people were coming like, wow, I never knew that Dwayne was like that, you know? I never knew. Really, are you kidding me? Everybody would have thought, these guys are great. Never, Patsy? Come on, Patsy's story? You saw, I never would have known that. And we hear the power of their testimony. But what does it show? It shows the power of God. Here's a preacher who's standing up, and he used to kill Christians. No one can believe it. They have the attention. If God can change a man like that, come on, there is hope for our family. Come on, there's hope for the hardest person out there in the world. That's the power of our testimony. We don't need a PhD. We don't need a master's in biblical studies and theology. We just need to tell our story. You can be a housewife and you tell your story to other housewives. You can be a student and you tell your story to other students. You can, you know, we talk about all sorts of things. We talk about our favorite whitening toothpaste and how it's amazing. We talk about our sports car. We talk about the movies we went to. We talk about all the things and we get excited. We tell people, hey, I took this product and lost 30 pounds in 30 days. Doesn't work. Tried it. But what happened? We hear those things, and what do? Dial that number, 1-866, and you can do it. And what are we doing? We're dialing at 12 o'clock at night because somebody gave a testimonial. Somebody gave a witness, and they probably got paid money. You know, you have the little thing there. These are actors that are portraying real people. But what happened? Because of that, we think, well, if someone could, it happened for them, it can happen for me. And why is it? Because God has made us that way. Something happens when someone tells you a story. Something happens. We've got the preach in us. Even when you're not saved, you got the preach in you. It's called gossiping. Because you're not preaching, you're gossiping about somebody in school. Talking about, well, that girl, did she see? You know, you're talking about something. On the negative, it's gossiping. And what happened? That person tells someone, you ever played that game where you go down one, you know, the chain? Telephone. And the story gets all changed. That's what happens. Are you here? We're talking about our sports fans and the favorite baseball team or football team. We're talking about entertainment. We're talking about somebody But why aren't we talking about Jesus? If we're a Christian, he should be the biggest thing in our life. If he's filled our life, we should be telling others about what God has done for us. Come on, thank you for that one clap. We need to get excited about what God has done for us. Because when you tell the story, what happens? The anointing of that story comes alive again. When you talk about how he healed, healing comes into the room. When you talk about deliverance, deliverance comes from the room. When you talk about financial breakthrough, there's an anointing for breakthrough in the room. Because what happens? Signs and wonders follow the preaching of the gospel. Amen. We think preaching is just pulpiteering. No, preaching is you proclaiming the goodness of God through your testimony and what God has done for you. Tell your neighbor, you got to tell somebody. God uses ordinary people like you and I. Come on. I'm a statistic. I came from a divorced family. We didn't have a lot of money. I should have been a statistic, but I'm not. Because I was raised in church. We were in church every day. We went to morning service, afternoon service. Come on, we were there for prayer meeting. We'd go and eat, and we'd be back in church on Sunday night. And I would fight it and upset because I wanted to go do other stuff. But thank God I was in the house of God. Thank God that later I came to the understanding that, come on, as we need to honor God in our life. And I did that. And I couldn't get in much trouble. You've heard me share? When I wanted to go out and do something, it was a party. Mom, I'm going to spend the night at my friend's. And I've done it before. She'd be like, I don't think so. And I'd hoot and holler. Why not tonight? Well, I just don't feel good in my spirit. I was like, what are you talking about? But thank God there was some discernment there. And all my friends got into trouble. And I was at home. And I began to see that. Are you here? You know, I was never a drug addict. That's not my testimony. For those that are, praise God. You know, I was not a womanizer. I didn't have all these glorious testimonies that people had. I was a church boy. But I encountered God on a missions trip in Haiti. And God came alive in my life. And I was living for money and wanting to go to school. And my goal was to be rich and have enough money because growing up, we didn't have a lot. And I went and God transformed me and I met with God. And God said, are you just going to pursue riches? And the souls of men are lost. I've called you to be a preacher. And my life changed. And I went from Bible school. I mean, went from university into Bible school. Finished my first year of uni and called my dad and said, Dad, I'm dropping out of college. What? He's a lawyer. That didn't fly. I said, God's called me to be a preacher. He said, how are you going to be a preacher? Haven't you ever heard about being poorer than a church mouse? There's no money in that. You want the good life. Get a degree first and be a preacher later. I said, God, Dad, I have to have faith. He said, well, you have faith. God has to pay for it because I'm not. And I went to Bible school living by faith, and God took care of me. I went through 3 years of Bible college and went to the nations, and God took care of me in the nations, and it's been a great ride. Now they've seen the testimony of what God has said. Now I understand. I couldn't understand that. I thought you were just being a teenager. Are you here? But now I understand the call of God. And it's a test. I've got a different story, but it can minister to somebody. Are you here? And so we need to share our testimony. There's power in sharing our testimony. So this morning I want to talk to you 4 keys to effectively sharing your testimony. Simple message, but a great reminder and something we need to be applying. How can we effectively share our testimony? Number one, you need to establish common ground with your listeners. Whether it's 1 to 3, whether you have an opportunity to have a bigger group, establish common ground. In Acts 22, verse 1, as we read the story, what did Paul do? He said, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. What was he saying? We're brothers. I'm like you. They thought he was a Gentile. He wasn't. Even though he was educated, he spoke in Hebrew. I'm a Jew. I'm just like you. And what happened? It disarmed them in the midst of a riot of seeing someone coming in, and they saw it as a Roman because he was a Roman citizen invading the temple and their holy place and being a Gentile, coming, bringing Gentiles in. He said, no, I'm a Jew, and disarmed them. It was a setup. Sometimes in the midst of our negativity, sometimes in the midst of our crisis, it's a setup for us to share the gospel. And I've had to learn that the hard way. Sometimes when your car broke down or you had a flat tire, it's because you're supposed to witness to the mechanic. Sometimes maybe things went bad and you know, you end up in the ER, but are you there and you need to witness to the doctor? Are you here? I'm not saying God causes those things, but we live in a fallen world, but look for opportunity. Here's a guy in chains, they're rioting, and it's an opportunity to share the glory and the power of God. to people who hadn't heard. People say Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Here he's witnessing to the Jews. And he's telling his story. Paul found common ground with them, and he began to tell them he was once like them. He began to tell them, look, I used to persecute believers because they were antagonistic to the believers. They were of the old faith, of the old covenant. But he told them, look what God did for me. God, I was a Sadducee among Sadducee, a Pharisee among Pharisee, educated by the best. I'm here on the way transporting Christians that are in chains, and I saw light. I met with a man who changed my life. His name was Jesus, and he took the blinders from my life, and that's why I'm here preaching to you today. But we got to find common ground. Number two, you've got to glorify Christ and not your past sin. Glorify Christ and not your past sin. What did Paul say? We read in verse 3, he said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, who brought up the feet of Gamaliel, who taught the strictness of the Father's law and the zealous, be zealous towards God in all you do. I persecuted the way. And he begins to talk about the things that I mentioned here. But he didn't sit there and talk and break down all the teachings of Galileus. He didn't go and expound on the past so much and make that the focus. And that's what happens sometimes in sharing our testimony. And I've heard people do it, especially youth ministry sometimes. Oh, man, I did every drug. And they're talking about all the drugs they did and all the experiences they did. And all. And then the gospel comes at the last minute for the last minute. Don't glorify where you came from. Don't make that part more exciting. Are you here? But you need to tell that part of the story. But glorify Christ in the midst of the story. That story tells, people can relate to it because many of them are in that place. But don't glorify the dark place. You need to remember what it was like. Are you here? Yeah. Paul tells of the past, but he doesn't glorify it. He's testifying of the glory of God, not glorifying his past. So we need to share the mercy. We need to share the grace of God in our situation. But don't spend more time talking about your past than talking about what God has done for you since. Amen? Number three, if we want to share our testimony effectively, talk about the power of Christ that makes you different. What did Paul do? He went in verse 6 and he said, I was on that road to Damascus. What? And I saw the light from heaven and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Not you're persecuting these people, you're persecuting me. And he talks about the encounter he had and he went and found Ananias. He said, what should I do? And he said, rise, go to Damascus. And he talks about the encounter with God. We need to make it very clear of how God intervened in our life, of what God did, of how he got us out. Whether it was a mother that we called in our phone call, whether it was someone that God sent across our path, whether it was coming to the end of ourselves and encountering God and God showing us a tombstone or the preaching of the gospel. And many healers have healing preachers have had that where that was the choice that God gave them. They saw the tombstone or they saw the pulpit. Will you preach for me or do you want to end your life? And they said, I'll preach the pulpit, and God instantly healed them. There's an encounter that God gives us. We need to share the power of Christ. And it might not be so dramatic in that encounter. My encounter wasn't so dramatic. I didn't see any bright lights. I didn't get it knocked off my horse. I wasn't blinded for the trip. Something just switched in my heart, and God encountered my heart, and there was a change in heart. It was no outward dramatic manifestation. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, people, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I couldn't stop speaking in tongues for 24 hours. And I was such in the glory of God. I was in children's church. And they just said, do you want the Holy Spirit? And they taught us about it, and we said, yes. We went up, they said, open your mouth, and we did it. And that was it. I got it and went home. Didn't really feel much. Thought I was crazy. It wasn't such a dramatic encounter, but God still met with me. So we don't need to dramatize or add to it. Just share the power of what God has done. Paul described the man he was, and he described the man that God enabled him to be. Are you here? That's our testimony. He talked about how good Jesus was. I mean, how could Jesus save somebody and call them that was so terrible? To the church, to Christians. Can you imagine approaching the apostles after that? Here I am. Saul's here. Saul, the killer of Christians? He must be a spy. Don't let him in. I'm sure they were suspicious. Think about it. Who is the least likely to come into the ministry? Come on. But God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. That's why Paul can say, I'm a least of the apostles. He never forgot who he came from and why he had grace. That's why he in chains had no problem, because he chained up everybody else. Whether I'm abasing or abounding, whatever state I'm in, come on, I learned to be thankful at all times. God is good all the time. Come on, God is good all the time. God is good. How could he begin to preach that? Because he knew where he came from. And he wasn't really the least. He was the greatest. Because to him who's been forgiven much, they love much. Are you here? Why could these men and women and even believers that we don't know of be willing to lay down their lives for Christ and say, you either deny him or go and get burned in oil. Deny him or go in the fiery furnace. Deny him or be beheaded. Deny him or be crucified. And they said, if you want to crucify me, don't put me up, boy. Put me upside down, because I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. Yeah. How could anybody do that? That sounds crazy. But it's because of the reality of what God had done. They knew that, come on, our God is alive. Come on, they knew that he's the savior of this world. And nothing would cause them to deny what they've seen and what they've heard. If you believe that, give the Lord a shout, amen? There was a missionary that was overseas in Asia and was speaking to a group of Hindus. And as he was beginning to share the testimony of God and who God is and the transforming God, there was a lady in the front that looked a little bit disinterested. In the middle of the sermon, the lady got up and walked out. She was gone for a few minutes and later came back, and she came back. She was totally changed. She was now smiling. She was totally engaged. He thought, what happened to this woman as she went out? He asked her afterwards, he said, what happened? I saw that you weren't listening to me, but you went out and you came back and you were fully engaged after that. What was the change? She said, I went out and I found your servant who was outside. And I asked the servant, is he really real in what he's preaching at home? And is it really true? And the servant said, yes, everything he's talking about, he lives at home. And I came back and I knew that if it was real at home, what you're saying must be real. Come on, that's our testimony. Do we live what we say? Are we just in church preaching Christianese? Are we asking one way? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And we don't live that way at home. Sometimes our kids, we look at kids' PKs, and PK's kids, you know, we all have kids. I mean, it's hard being a PK because there's an expectation. You got to be the most holy, you know, kids in eighth gen. No, you don't. And we try to make our kids, you know, we're normal at home. We're still spiritual, we're godly, but like, you know, come on, we're not seeing angels all the time. We're eating dinner, amen. It's not a God encounter every day, and we're not like praying 24/7. We live life, and we do things together, and we do other things, and yeah, we try to have a gate at the door to keep our home holy, but yet we talk about things, because innocence is not virtue. Sometimes we're trying to sanitize everything, and you know, do that and control everything, and then our kids go up and go crazy. Why? Because innocence has to be tested to be virtue. But we want to pour the right things. We don't want to throw stuff in their face that they can't handle. But when they handle and they deal with stuff, we walk them through and talk them through it so they can have a biblical perspective and learn to make their own decisions. So when they go out in the world, they've learned the process and the tools to be able to do that. Yeah. Are you here? But many times, you know, families have problems. Why? Because we don't act like Christians at home. We're Christian in church and we're the head elder, but at home we badmouth our wife and use vulgarities. We're the intercessor at church, and then at home we get angry and we're fierce and the dragon lady and throw dishes at our husband. And our kids grow up that, and they don't think anything's true because, and I'm exaggerating, but it does happen. It's a true story. And we disqualify everything. Why? Because if it's real, it's going to be in our life. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control, patience, all those stuff that we don't really like. Yeah. Are you here? We like to receive it, but when it's required of us, we don't really like it. Come on, somebody want to give the fivefold ministry. But what does God say? Be kind. Be gentle. Sometimes your kids, you want to knock them to the other side of the house because they're so rebellious. And the Lord says, be patient. And the gift, the fruit of the Spirit has to come out. That's what makes a difference. It's our testimony. And so we've got to live our testimony. It's not to share, but let that transformation of life. And to do that, you need Jesus. Come on, all of us do. Come on, you need Jesus. give me patience and give it to me now, Lord. In our the heart of man is desperately wicked. In our flesh, we live for me, myself, and I. Are you here? We don't want to serve people. We want to be served. That's why we always like to go out and eat. Come on. I don't want to cook and do dishes. I want to go out. Are you here? And thank God we get to do that. But having people over, serving, we have people over with some our Singapore friends that are in town. We've been entertaining. But it's a lot of work to cook for 12 people. There's a lot of dishes. It's expensive. But it's not about self. It's about hospitality. One of the characters of the kingdom is hospitality. Are you here? It's easy to DoorDash just for you and your spouse. But are we willing to inconvenience ourselves to serve others and do others? That's hospitality. That's the kingdom. Amen? So we need to be able to do that. Number four. Can you take one more? Yeah. What have we learned so far? Let's put up. Number one, you've got to find common ground. Someone say common ground. Number two, glorify Christ, not your past. Number three, talk about the power of Christ that makes you different. How has God transformed your life? And finally, number four, present your conversion as a fact, not as a feeling. As a fact, not as a feeling. In Acts 22, what happened? Paul, who was Saul, began to share how he saw light. He was on the road to Damascus. He talked about how he met Ananias. All these are facts. Why? Because when he had that encounter, there were people that were with him. If you want to check out my story, my mom was there. My church was there in Haiti. It's not something I made up. It's not just a feeling. There were people that were there. If you want to go check my transcripts, it's true. I went to Bible college in 1 year of uni. These are facts. So what do I say? Look at the facts that can be justified. Paul told his story based on verifiable facts. Paul shared things that others could attest to. So sometimes in our spirituality, you know, it's a feeling or emotion, and I felt that people need to know the facts. How have things changed? What has done different? How is your marriage different? How are you now putting God first in your life? How has it transformed you in the marketplace? People want to know it's real, and we got to give them the facts. When you share your testimony, the facts are impressive enough. Yeah. You don't have to be emotional. Some people don't share because, well, I'm an introvert. Well, tell your story in your style. Thank God the last 2 weeks we learned about our different styles. Come on, you can use different styles. You don't have to be, Stephen Furtick. You don't have to be a certain person. You don't have to be like Pastor Troy. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to be like anyone, Pastor Susan. Yeah. Be yourself. Because in being yourself, there's a power in your originality in being yourself. Are you here? 1 John 1 and verse 1, it says this, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our own eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and we bear witness and we declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. What does he say here? We've seen it with our own eyes. We've experienced what we've seen and what we've heard, and which many of you have seen and what you've heard. We're now sharing. We're giving the facts. We're giving a defense. Do we really believe it? We believe it's a conviction. How many believe the sky is blue? How do you know it's not purple or green? Because you just walked in, you saw it, you've seen it. The same thing's true. How do you know Jesus is alive? Because you've seen him. Maybe not in the flesh, but like the wind. We don't see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind, how it blows. We know there's a storm coming because you begin to hear the wind and hear the thunder and the lightning. We don't have a lot of that in Orange County, but I grew up on the East Coast. You know there's a blowing. You know there's a storm coming. You see the effects of it. You've seen the effects in your life as God blows in your life. You've seen the power of God. You've experienced it. Sometimes we don't understand. First time I got knocked out in the power, I thought, what is that? Who hit me? I felt like somebody punched me. And I went flying. I felt like electricity. Who put something in the socket? One time I got hit and flew through two rows of chairs. I thought, what? It's like electricity hit me. Like, what was that? Somebody has a batter pack. The preacher had a battery pack on and switched it on and shot me. That's what it felt like. Don't tell me the power of God is not real. Don't tell me. We were in Brazil and, we were praying for people. People flying and power of God was being released. People being healed. It was crazy meeting. some of the religious people, oh, they're pushing people. So the next day I got up and I said, God, I'm not touching anybody. You want to touch people, you touch. Yeah. Sometimes you have that conversation because I got provoked. So I said, God's going to move. God's going to heal you. I'm not going to touch you. God's going to touch you. People start falling out and the ushers are going crazy. I just smiled at the religious preachers. Come on. During COVID, you know, I was there. During COVID, you know, we can't touch anybody. I was in Singapore. So, you know, they're all masked up. And, I mean, you got to take a COVID test before you can get on stage. I mean, it's like high-level stuff, you know. And they're clamping down. And I understand the authorities are trying to be safe. And I'm there. I'm like, what am I? I can't lay hands on nobody. I can't pray. So I pray, you stand 6 feet. We're doing social distancing. Begin to pray. And the power of God hit the person. They went flying. People starting to get deliverance, manifesting. The ushers are going crazy. We're praying 6 feet away. Come on, we still try to follow the rules, but come on, let God out of the box. He doesn't need you to do anything. God can do whatever he wants. Just let the Holy Spirit be free. You want to touch people? I don't need to touch you. Let God touch you. Come on. That was like a half-hearted shout just now. I'm like, you're going to shout, better shout. That's how we need to be. Don't limit God. Well, I have to do. Well, okay, I can't lay hands on anybody. I guess God can't move tonight. God can move. Let him move. Do what you want to do. Amen. I don't get the glory. He gets the glory. Yeah. Are you here? And the power of God is real. Don't tell me it's not real. I've experienced it since I was a little boy. Don't tell me God doesn't speak. I've had people read my mail who never met me. I was from a different state and walked in and sat in the back of the meeting and God called me out and read my mail. Yeah. That person didn't know me. There was no earpiece in his ear. They weren't Googling me on Facebook to try to figure out who I am and all the stuff we come up with. It was the word of the Lord. Come on, I don't think that old lady even knew had a Facebook account and knew how to use it. Amen. Are you here? God is real, and we need to tell the power of our testimony. Tell the facts. Come on, find common ground. Don't glorify your past. Glorify your presence and what God has done for you and the power of God in your life that makes you different. Three factors that compelled the disciples to share their faith in Christ, and three factors that compel us. I like that word, compel. What does it mean to be compelled? It means there's a compulsion in you. We use that negative. People have a compulsion for drugs, have a compulsion for alcohol, have a compulsion for sex or whatever it is. But come on, what's our compulsion? Our compulsion is telling somebody about Jesus. We wake up today, we're not thinking about getting a beer, we're thinking about talking to somebody about Jesus. We're not thinking about just vegging out. We're thinking about, how can I impact for Jesus? There's a compulsion that's there. What was the compulsion? Number one, they had a personal encounter with Jesus. They saw him. They heard him. They touched him. In John 20, verse 29, Jesus told them, he said, because you have seen me, you have believed. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believed. That doesn't mean those that have not encountered. It's not those that haven't encountered him. It means those that encountered him, but not in the flesh. They haven't touched him with their natural hands, but they've touched his presence through worship. They've touched his power. We need an encounter with God. That's what I pray on this young generation, an encounter with God. That's why during the meeting, I pulled up my girls. I told Ethan, you can wait for the men's meeting. Amen. You know, Ariella, Amina got a word from God. And God, we need to encounter God. God is real. God knows our hairs on our head. Numbers the hairs on our head. I don't even know how many hairs my wife has. I love her a lot, but I haven't took the time to count. Come on in. Maybe a few fell out while I was counting if you tried. We don't, but God even knows the number of hair. That's how personal he is in our lives. Number two, they believed in Jesus completely. Someone say completely. It wasn't half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity. Well, we just go to church because it's a nice, inspiring, I feel good. I tell people, I feel good. Why do you go to church? I feel good. It's a positive message. You should feel good when you leave church. You shouldn't be feeling bad, but hopefully there's some conviction because we all need to keep growing. Are you here? When I go to the gym, I feel good, but I feel exhausted too. Are you here? It's a bittersweet. I like bittersweet stuff. Hot and sweet, you know, sweet and sour. There's a mix. There's a pot, but there's that part that stretches us. They believe completely. In 1 John 4, verse 13, it said, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we've seen and we testify that the Father has sent his son to be the Savior of the world. Why? Because we've encountered the Savior. He's good. Mercy endures forever. Matthew 16, verse 15 says, but what about you? He asks. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Many people encounter Jesus. But who is Jesus to you? Is he just a teacher? Is he just someone who lived and was a good man? Is he just the Savior? Is he just the Lord? He's just the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or is he your friend? Is he a brother, a friend that sticks closer to us than a brother? Is he there that never leaves us? And no matter what we do, he never gives on us. He never stops loving us. He's never condemning. He's always there cheering for us, praying for us. Who is Jesus? Who is the Father? Many times we have a problem with our Father. We just talk about Jesus, but who's the Father? The one who sent his Son. The one who loved us before the foundation of the earth. The one who knows the beginning from the end and gave that which is most precious to him. The one who, even though he knew creation was going to mess up, he still let creation mess up because he wanted to give you free will. Even though it would cost him something. He's a good, good Father. That we can boldly come before him and say, "Daddy, God, I need some help here. I need your grace. I don't want to do this, God. Is there another way?" And he's there to encourage us and there to bring that stability. Who's the Holy Spirit? To me, the Holy Spirit is the one who's always the suddenly one. Always does things when we least expect it. Always messes things up. You got your whole sermon and things planned and he just comes and starts moving in the middle of it. And you can even, "Well, I don't like that. I want all things like this." Or you want to, he's the fun part of the Trinity. All of a sudden, he's the wild one. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But that's how I experience the Holy Spirit. Well, come and do, in the middle of craziness, nothing's happened. You're like, "God, what are you doing?" He said, "Let's pray for healed people right now. Let's heal the sick." What? This dead atmosphere. Nobody's even saying amen. They're all looking with their arms folded. And you want to, right? There's no atmosphere. I mean, sometimes there's an anointing. It's easy. You just kind of step over into it. Nothing's happened. And he's like, "I don't care. Let's do it right now." God's going to heal people right now who's sick in their body. And even the ushers look like you, like you're crazy because God ain't moving. And the Holy Spirit just starts coming, doing stuff. And the meeting was terrible and it ended amazingly because God's there. God's the one where you're doing your own business and you just barely brushed your teeth, put a baseball cap on and your sweats and went to get a Starbucks. And the Holy Spirit's like, "See that person there? Talk to them. Tell them I love them." Are you kidding me? Come on. It's inconvenient, but all of a sudden, Holy Spirit's the one, when you're in your church, he nudges you, "Give $1,000 right now." "I ain't got $1,000 right now." Remember the first one? "That's all I got. What are you talking about? I got bills. I got..." "Go ahead and do it. See what I do." He gets us out of our structure. Now, Holy Spirit keeps us from being religious. That's why he's here in the earth. Jesus said, "I need to go away," because he can only be in one place at one time. He would just have been a symbol that we worshiped. But the Holy Spirit comes, the suddenly one, the one who comes and moves suddenly. That's the Holy Spirit in our lives. You believe in him completely because you've experienced his power. And thirdly, finally, they understood Jesus' commission, the Great Commission, and they took it seriously. Next week, I'm going to share about the encounter I had in Hawaii, and it brought such a seriousness to my life. Next week, I'm going to talk about the gospel that demands a response. But there's a seriousness. We're not playing games here, friends. Life and death. Talk to people and they tell me, "Oh, their family member died." And I said, "Well, did they know the Lord?" "No, they didn't know." I said, "Did you try to share with them?" "No, I never did." And I get shocked, not to condemn anyone, but if that person didn't encounter God, they're in hell. They're cursed for eternity. For rejecting Jesus. And I believe personally that everyone has a chance. I don't think God, who sent his Son, wouldn't give everyone a chance. And so maybe that person didn't have an encounter with God. I don't think that everybody has to have a chance. That's why he says he's not coming back until all have heard. He's not going to condemn someone to eternity who never had a chance. I don't believe that. That's my conviction. You know, I believe I can defend it, but that's my conviction. But why didn't you say something? "Oh, well, it was uncomfortable. I just find it very hard." I'm thinking to myself, we need to take this thing seriously. If someone's driving towards a cliff and I'm going the opposite direction, I'm going to shout. I'm going to flash my lights. I'm going to say something. Well, I don't want that person to drive off the road and die. I mean, that's common sense. But we've got to say something. He said, go therefore, make disciples. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. It's something that he took seriously. It's his last words. And in Leviticus 5 verse 1, the Bible gives us a principle here. It says, if a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he's seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. You know, we have a law in the law books that says if you see a crime happening and you don't do anything, you are complicit. You're considered an accomplice. If you harbor a felon, you get charged for harboring the felon, even though you didn't do it. So what is God saying? That principle comes from the Word of God. Why? Because if we are just complicit and compliant and not speaking up what we know, then we can be charged. We have that. We see in our childcare, we have very strict guidelines. If we see a kid coming into the childcare and they're bruised, we have to report it. If we don't report it and we find out that child's been abused, we'll lose our license and we can be charged. They take that very seriously. As a pastor, I have pastoral confidence, you know, as a counselor. But if you tell me of a crime you're going to commit that's going to hurt someone, I have a legal responsibility to report you. Because if you go out and do it and I knew about it, I'm complicit. That's in our law system. That's morality. But it's in the law of God. If we know someone's going to hell and we don't tell them about it, we're guilty of sending that person because we had the good news. If someone's going to drink poison and you see the poison on there and you don't stop your child from doing it, it's child abuse. You can be charged. Are you here? That's the wording that's saying. We have a responsibility to testify about Jesus to a world that's hurting and doesn't know it. And sometimes we use our religion, well, I'm just going to be a good person and let them see my good works. There's a lot of good people I know that aren't saved and don't know Jesus. There's still good people in the world. They're not Christians. That doesn't qualify us. Come on, we got to tell somebody. Tell somebody, you got to tell somebody. We all need to have a greater love. We need to have a greater burden for the lost. When our burden for the lost is real, it provokes us to share about our faith. It provokes us to tell our testimony. Can you take two more verses? In Luke 8, verse 39, Jesus healed the man and he commanded him, what did he say? Return to your house, tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed through the whole city. Someone say the whole city. The great things that Jesus had done for him. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter warns, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. Someone say, always be ready. To what? To give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. What does he say? Always be ready to share your testimony. Always be ready to defend your faith. Always be ready to talk to others about Jesus. We've got to make a decision in our heart. Sharing your testimony, it's nerve-wracking. I could see, you know, many of those sharing their testimony, they will tell you, they're up here and the mic's shaking a little bit, their hands clenched a little. Why? Because you're vulnerable. But when you make yourself vulnerable, it's scary, but it causes other people to become vulnerable with you. Recently, we had someone who's been coming to church for a while, and Stephen was in Connect Group, and they came from Connect Group, and he was talking to him, and he said, hey, are you saved? And they said, well, no, I've never prayed yet. He was a bit nervous, but he began to talk to him. Why not? He said, well, I still have some questions. And he said, but have you encountered God? Do you know God is real? Have you? And he started sharing with him. He said, yeah, I do. He said, well, are you ready to invite Jesus into your heart? And the guy said, yes. And he got a bit surprised. So why? He said, yes. And he led him to the Lord. He was so excited. He shared about it. Come on, give Stephen a big hand. People are ready, but if we don't ask them, sometimes we think they're not ready. How much do you need to know? If you've encountered God, you're ready. And we need to give people that opportunity. What do we learn today? Remember, first of all, establish common ground. Someone say common ground. Number two, glorify Christ and not your past sin. Number three, talk about the power of Christ. Someone say the power of Christ. That makes you different. And number four, present your conversion as a fact, not as a feeling. Tell people the facts about what God has done in your life. It's not difficult, friends. Come on, we need to go tell people. We need to start sharing our testimony like never before. Begin to do it. When you do it, something comes alive. Some of us, maybe we used to be a soul winner. Maybe we used to focus, but it's gone dull in our lives. Go out. Share with somebody this week. Invite somebody up for coffee and tell them about what God has done in your life. Come on, there's a world that's out there. Only 20% of Orange County is in church. 80% of the people you meet, 8 out of 10, are not walking with God, not in church. They might believe in a God somewhere because their grandma went to church and bought them a cross for Christmas. But that's not salvation. They're not walking with Jesus. Come on, we need to tell them Jesus is real. It's not about religion. It's not about clocking religious attendance and sitting down, standing up and doing the cross and having a rosary. That's what most people think church is. Come on, it's about encountering God who's alive. He loves us. He wants to be involved in our life. It's about having the Holy Spirit in our life, and we have life and life more abundantly. We're not alone, but God is with us, and life becomes better. Come on, we have a purpose. We have a destiny in our life. Let's share who Jesus is in our life. And all the people said, come on, give the Lord a shout. Amen.